morning's scripture is Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 7. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." The word of God for the people of God.
Would you please join me and pray for me and with me as we prepare to hear from God this morning? Almighty God, we come to you now. We come as a people ready to receive your presence, your word, your strength, your power, your wisdom. So God, speak to us now. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May we hear a word from you that will help us on our journey, we pray. Amen. So I told Barbara this morning when I found out what I got to preach on today, I was super excited. I was like, "Ooh, that's a good one." And then I dove into it and I was like, "Oh, that's really hard." And isn't that the way it goes, right? If something sounds all fine and good, but then we start digging deep and it gets a little messy. So today we're talking about a hard thing. We're talking about a thing that as Christians we're told to do and we know we should do, but when it comes down to it, frankly, we often find ourselves stuck. And of course, as we know, when we're stuck, we lose our ability to grow, whether that's personally or spiritually. We just are stuck. So today we're talking about forgiveness. You see what I mean? Messy. And we're just going to scratch the surface today. Because what I was reminded of as I dove into this was that forgiveness is layered and complicated and, like I said, messy. And it has to do with people and feelings and history and all sorts of stuff. But what I hope we walk away with today is a reminder of who helps us forgive and how we do that. So as we scratch the surface, today we're not going to talk about forgiving the dog who ate your favorite shoe, or your friend who forgot what day it was and totally blew off coffee with you, or the person who took your favorite pen in fifth grade. Those situations are important to extend forgiveness in, but that's not where we're going today. In fact, I just want to name that I was that friend a few weeks ago. I had told someone that I would attend a seminar with them, and it was 3 days after the seminar. I was drying my hair, which is often where I do my best thinking, and I realized that I needed to register for it, which was unfortunate because it had already happened. So when I saw her next, I looked at her and I said, "I owe you an apology." And she looked right back at me and she said, "I forgive you." And she gave me a hug. And that was that. And when I realized what I had done, I was so filled with guilt. I couldn't believe that I had done that. And, you know, when I told her that I owed her an apology, she knew, of course, why I was saying that. And when I first realized what I had done, I was like, maybe if I just don't bring it up, she didn't say anything about it. So maybe if I don't bring it up, she won't bring it up. Maybe she forgot. Like, maybe that'll be fine. But I realized that I had to name it and claim it, right? I had to own it with her. And what I realized is that in doing that, I was able to name my mistake and receive the gift of being forgiven by this person that I care about. But then also, she knew that she was important to me, important enough for me to name this thing that I had done, knowing that it was born out of human error, right? It was a mistake. I didn't even realize what day it was. And, you know, that happens sometimes. So that's, you know, an example of the different ways in which we are faced with the opportunity to forgive every day. Today we start a three-week series called Tell Me More. And in this series, the pastors are seeking to answer questions that you brought to us. Lord, help us. And one of the questions that came up, or some of the questions that came up, led us to talk about forgiveness today. And one of those was, how do I forgive someone for the sake of family when they continue to do harm? How do I forgive someone who continues to hurt me? So we've all seen signs like these. We've seen them on the side of the road. We see the commercials. I saw one last week traveling with my family. It said, been injured. I like this one. Injured? Call Jacob.com. And these signs, I chuckled when I saw the one when I was with my family because it actually made me think of today. I was like, well, that's timely. Thanks for that one, God. So it just was like a point of reflection. But when I saw it, my other reaction was, yes, yep, sure have. We all have, right? We've all been injured. It's like the great equalizer. So we come today on this common ground of knowing we've all been hurt. And so these signs and these commercials, they are intentionally placed to draw clients into lawyers' offices, right? So that people can get money for their pain. They can seek justice from whoever hurt them. But that's not the same as forgiveness, is it? No. So like I said, friends, forgiveness is hard and layered and complicated, but it starts with learning to forgive that dog for chewing up your favorite pair of shoes. It starts with forgiving the kid who stole your pen or the person who said that thing to you with perfectly good intention, but when you heard it, it didn't feel so good. It starts there so that we can learn the power of forgiveness, which prepares us for the more complex hurts that we're faced with in life. Those complex hurts that can leave us stuck because the pain is so deep. Because when we can't step into forgiveness, we end up with a wound that's untreated, a wound that's unhealed. We have feelings we haven't dealt with. We become resentful. We develop a spirit of anger or criticism, and these feelings become like poison to us, like quicksand, and that's what traps us and leaves us right where we stopped. So as we enter in to this messy land of forgiveness, I ask you, where are you stuck today? What is the unforgivable hurt that holds you back from being free? Who are those people that raise your blood pressure when you think of them? Or who, when you think of them, cause you to shut down and put a wall up? Is it someone who walked out on you? Who abandoned you? Is it someone who betrayed you? Is it unfulfilled hopes and dreams that have led you to feel bitterness? Is it someone's disregard for your feelings or lack of consideration for what you need? Where are you stuck today? So I get to be the pastor of our Celebrate Recovery program now, and what an incredible gift that is. And here's my shameless plug for Celebrate Recovery. It's a place for people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, or as I like to say, humans, right? Because we all have those hurts. We've all been hurt. We all have hang-ups and habits that we need to walk away from, and we certainly all have that something or someone that has caused us to be stuck. And I've been in the program. I've been overseeing the program for a year now, which by default means you are working the program. And so I've done some really good work. But as I approached this topic, I was reminded that our work is never done because I had to ask myself these same questions. I had to ask myself, where am I stuck today? Who or what is holding me back? And here's the news flash. I came to realize that there are places where I'm still stuck. There are people and pain that has held me back. I came to realize that regardless of how far I've come, like I said, our work is never done, and there are these places where I still need to work to forgive because other relationships are suffering as a result. And I didn't even realize that this was still a thing. I didn't even realize that these places were still present. So that work of asking the question is really important. But what I realized is I've been closed off to people who did nothing to harm me simply because they reminded me of the person who hurt me. How unfair is that? How many of us walk around closed off to someone because of what someone else has done? So as I sat with that realization and the opportunity to decide what I want to do with that, I thought about Scripture. Sincerely, I think writing a sermon helped with that. But I find that when I can turn to Scripture, when I find myself stuck or in need of clarity or self-reflection, that I find exactly what I need. I thought about the different places in Scripture where we're taught about forgiveness and the risk of living with unforgiveness. I thought about the narratives of people just like us, imperfect humans who had to navigate their own hurts and habits and hang-ups, and I reflected on what I can learn from them. A friend reminded me of the story of Jacob and Esau, two brothers who were in conflict over their birthright, and as a result, they grew up with no relationship. I thought about Jesus on the cross who calls out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So many examples rolled through my head. We could have like a year's worth of sermons on this alone. And then I thought about Joseph, a young man who was adored by his father, rejected and betrayed by his brothers, but who responded in a way that was gracious and didn't rob him of a good future. And if you haven't read Joseph's story or it's been a while, I would invite you to do that this week because there's a lot. We don't have enough time for me to go through the whole thing. The scripture that we heard is the reconciliation moment. It's where we're journeying to, but there's a whole lot that happens in between. So Joseph was kind of a big deal in his family, or at least for his father. He was the apple of his father's eye. He was handsome, and he was adored and hardworking and smart, and he had the special coat, all of those things. But he was a little bit of a know-it-all, a little self-righteous. And as a result, his brothers wanted him dead. They're like, "Get him out of here. I don't need this." So they sold him. They sold him to be a slave. Whoa. I mean, that's a pretty intense betrayal. But they wanted nothing to do with him anymore. So they sold him as a slave to the Midianites, and they told their father he had been killed. And off Joseph goes on his journey, doesn't know where he's going. And we don't know the details of how Joseph's inner life as this was happening. We don't know what he was thinking or feeling. We don't have his, journal. But what we do know is that Joseph was human. And so my guess is that he wasn't very happy about any of this. My guess is that he probably had a lot of feelings about it. He was with this group of strangers who now own him. He was away from home. He was away from his father who thought he was the greatest. He didn't have the favor that he once had. He didn't know what his future would be. If I were Joseph, I would be mad. I would also probably feel, sad. I would feel betrayed. I would feel afraid. I would feel all of those things. And so I have to believe that that's where he was. The life that he knew was over, and he had no say in that. None. Has that ever happened to you? Your life changed, and not because you wanted the change or took steps away from a life, but because someone else decided for you? Well, as we read Joseph's journey, as we learn about how he is processing all that has happened to him, what we do know is what it tells us in chapter 39, verse 2, which is the Lord was with Joseph. And then better yet, we see in the next verse that the master saw that the Lord was with him. So the way that Joseph chose to live pointed to the fact that God was dwelling with him. And this is where we begin to learn about forgiveness from Joseph. Because he could have been miserable. He could have been angry and cursed God for letting this happen to him. He could have, how many of us have done that? Like, how could you do this to me, God? Why would you let this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Thanks for nothing. And that could have been what Joseph lived out and embodied. Because that's totally normal. But it isn't faithful. That isn't the response of someone who truly trusts God and believes that God is with them. Because I believe it broke God's heart when his brothers betrayed him. just as I believe it broke God's heart when you were hurt, when you were betrayed. But I also believe that God is not only the creator, but he is our redeemer and our sustainer. And God sustains us when we are depleted and doubting, and will, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, work all things together for the good of those that love him. Joseph loved God. The Lord was with Joseph, and people could see that. And because Joseph is on this roller coaster of life, right, it's not over yet. We still have lots more to come in the story of Joseph. And one of those lessons that make Joseph's story relatable for us is that Joseph quickly learned that life is difficult, period. Stuff happens because he finds himself in prison. He was wrongly accused of harming his boss's wife, and so he was thrown in jail. But once again, we hear in verse 29 that the Lord was with Joseph in prison. It says, while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. And so because of that, because Joseph knew that and was able to focus on that, even if he had moments where he felt hopeless, even if he had moments where he thought, maybe this is where I am forever, or this is so unjust, he focused on God's presence with him, and what he had was a perspective that was centered on God's presence with him. And so he ends up becoming in charge of the prison, an inmate in charge of the prison, which ultimately led to his release and reinstatement to power, but this time even more, because now he was placed by Pharaoh as Lord over all of Egypt. So I want to pause for a minute, and I want to name something that's important for us to consider as we try to process, you know, what Joseph is thinking and feeling and how he's choosing to act on this journey. What's important for us to realize is that in no moment does it say Joseph then ran back to his home and looked at his brothers and said, ha, 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 you didn't get me. At no point did Joseph go back and say, you're the worst. Now I'm coming to get revenge. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, and that doesn't mean he didn't choose to or didn't want to, right? But that's not, or that doesn't mean that's not what he, that he didn't want to, but he didn't choose to, right? Instead, he moved forward. He trusted God. He didn't need to prove anyone wrong or insist on justice. God was simply enough for him. So next chapter in the saga. Do you feel like we're in a little bit of a movie right now? I do when I read this story, but I think that's true for life, right? Sometimes we're in like an ABC Family movie and all is fine and good and, you know, Christmas cookies and cocoa. And sometimes it's an Indiana Jones adventure, right? And we've got all sorts of obstacles coming at us. And then sometimes it's a soap opera. And I don't know about you, but I've even had moments that feel like a Lifetime movie. So Joseph's story is no different. He's in this soap opera. And so now it's been like 22, 23 years since his brother sold him. And they show up. What? They show up in Egypt. Because Joseph had risen to great power and wealth, and he was running things in Egypt, and there was this famine, but because Joseph had this God-given gift of dream interpretation, and he chose in all of these things to keep his focus on God, he was able to use that gift to make preparation so that in the famine, no one would starve. And that's what led his brothers to him. They didn't know they were going to run into their brother. They didn't know what had happened to him, but they needed food. Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize him. And so now, you know, things continue to be complicated and weird in Joseph's story because of cultural norms and power dynamics. So it's a little while before he actually tells them that he is their brother. But when he does it with humility and grace. Instead of it being the long-awaited moment of vindication, it instead becomes a moment of redemption and reconciliation. And he says to his brothers, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. It was to save lives. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph was able to see how what was done with selfish and malicious intent, God was able to use for good, for preservation, for reconciliation. Because you see, the forgiveness had already happened for Joseph. Joseph's life was proof. His life was proof that he had forgiven his brothers. And forgiving the way that he did, trusting God, extending grace, moving on, it created a perspective shift. And when we make that shift, we gain the ability to see others as God does. We are able to look forward with hope instead of dwelling in circumstances and pain and craving retribution. So here's what we know about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a process. We don't know everything about Joseph's process, but we know it probably didn't happen overnight, because we know that for our own life too, right? It doesn't happen overnight. I think it's possible that Joseph could have taken it back from time to time. That anger could have crept up. He easily could have felt victimized and would have had very good reason to. But Joseph's process had three important components. He trusted God, he extended grace, and he moved on. He moved forward and didn't allow his pain and separation from his family to hold his future hostage or to be what defined him. We know that forgiveness is not something that we're capable of, not on our own at least. That's where God comes in. We can't do it on our own, because here's your second newsflash: we are not God. But when we forgive, when we allow God to do that work, God performs a miracle. And people may not notice that that's what it is, but they'll see by the way that we live that the Lord is with us. When we forgive, we do it alone with God. Other people can help us. They can help us process. They can hold us accountable. They can pray for us. But when we finally do it, that miracle is performed in the private space of our inner lives. No one can capture it on tape or film. It's silent and invisible, but it's outrageous, because we've made space for God's healing power. And that is why forgiveness is so powerful when we do it, because God gives us God's power, and then we let God do this miraculous work, this outrageous work in us, which will come out of us. We know that forgiveness helps us first, because friends, when the wound is winning, we find ourselves separated from God by our own sin and anger and resentment, feelings of defeat, sadness, and hopelessness. But when we're willing to let go of that and trust God with it instead, we become the one who is free to live our life, no longer burdened by the wrong we didn't deserve in the first place. But in order for forgiveness to help us first, we have to actively release the one who has hurt us. We have to do the work to continually check in and see where we are and what places in our lives need attention. And then we need to actively release the hurt. In Celebrate Recovery, we have a step that involves writing down that hurt, the ways that we've hurt others, the way that we've been hurt, the people that have done it. And this is part of the process of writing it, of letting it go. So I'm going to challenge us all as we do this work to write it down, whether that's today, Wednesday, Friday, a month from now, whenever. Write it down. Pray over that list. Pray for the pain. Pray for the people. Ask for healing. Ask God to show you how to live into forgiveness, how to move on, and then do something with it, right? Burn the list, tear it up, let it go, release it. And then let God do the work, because you've now made space. We know that forgiveness brings freedom. Lewis Smedes, who's the author of Forgive and Forget, says, "We are never so free as when we reach back in our past and forgive someone who has caused us pain." We are never so free. What happens in our journey to freedom is different for everyone in every situation, right? Because like I said at the beginning, this is messy and complicated and we're just scratching the surface. And so sometimes we get back more than what we lost. Sometimes the freedom that we find comes with reconciliation, even if it takes 22 years. And sometimes we never see it in person this side of heaven, but it comes with reconciliation. And sometimes it just changes us so that we are able to freely go through life unencumbered by the pain that hurt us. Because it's the time and the work that we put in to the process of forgiving that changes us and sets us free. It's making that space for God to do the work with us and within us. It's letting the Lord be with us, to dwell with us, and us to dwell with him. So maybe you came today not knowing that you carried unforgiveness. I was surprised by my own. But I know that God wants for us to release what was never ours to own. God wants us to own what is ours, to ask forgiveness for, and to let God do the rest. Once we can acknowledge the need for it, then we can move towards it. Forgiving is fairer and stronger, and it fits faulty people. Forgiveness is a process that we can't navigate on our own, but that we need to do. It's hard and messy and scary and painful, but it's freeing. Do you want freedom? I do. So let's start today with that new perspective and new mindset. Let's follow Joseph's lead of trusting God, extending grace, receiving grace, and moving on, letting God work all things together for our good. And don't forget to write it down. If you could do that today, that'd be great. But if you need to take some time, like, shoot to do it this week. Because once you write it down, you pray over it, and you release it, God has room to set you free. And now we're going to receive communion. And this is a time where we get to ask for forgiveness. We get to let God be with us. And we get to let God do that work within us.